separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
Naomi, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have Ephesians chapter 2 handy as we go through. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck in together. Let's pray then. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you give us eyes to see the riches of your grace. We've spent the last few weeks beginning to poke at the surface of these things, and yet you invite us into even more. Help us, we pray, to see how good you have been to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Years ago, when we lived in Nottingham, I helped to run an evangelistic course, particularly for international students. Students would come to the university there from often from countries where Christianity was actively suppressed or where perhaps it was highly regulated. And some of them would be curious enough about the UK and churches in the UK, sometimes from a historical sense and sometimes because having free access to a Bible and free access to a church, they wanted to see what it was all about, and they would turn up at church. And for most of them, it was the very first time they had ever heard about Jesus Christ, the first time they had ever had any access to a Bible, the first time they had ever turned up at a church. And so the course started with the very basics. And there would always be time for questions at the end of a session. And one of the students during the course of this this series had been very engaged with everything, and they'd been very interested, and they'd been increasingly thoughtful about what they'd been hearing, and increasingly attracted to the God of the Bible. And in fact, the previous week, they'd been reading big chunks of the Old Testament. And after we'd gone through the session, she said, "Can I ask a question? I've been reading the Old Testament." And there was some real urgency about it. She said, "It's all about these people, the Israelites. What on earth does it have to do with me?" Which is an excellent question. What does all of that stuff, a big, thick chunk of that Bible that you might be holding now, what on earth does it have to do with you? Maybe you've wondered the same thing. And today's passage really helps us with that. And it helps us not simply with information so that you can answer the question or finally have your question satisfied, but in many ways, these verses are just another angle on, for instance, what you looked at last week, another angle on what God has done for us and done to us in Jesus Christ. These verses give you another angle, another flavor of grace. They fill out what it means to have been called and saved by God. They give us, you might say, a sense of scale when it comes to our salvation. And in that, then, they help us to turn up the volume yet another notch on that praise that begins back in chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Paul is drawing us in, and so the praise comes out. What does all of that Old Testament have to do with you? What has happened to you when you come to know Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, verses 11 through 13, we have been brought near to God and his people. Now, if there's any part of the Bible that perhaps you could take and just apply directly to yourself right now, it will probably be this one. I suspect there are very few of us, or if any people amongst us, who have come from a background where we have been covenantally circumcised. That is, born into or formally and fully joined the Jewish faith. Most of us, perhaps all of us, are Gentiles in the flesh. And even though Christianity has been in the UK now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and perhaps even if you were born into a Christian family, you probably don't have to go back too many generations, or perhaps even at all, before you find family who weren't Christians. We either were, or we came from wider families that were Gentiles. And Paul picks up on this key divide at the time he was writing. Many Jews stubbornly refused to be assimilated into the Greek and Roman culture around them. There were laws in the Old Testament about being distinct from all the other nations, and many Jews kept them and kept them very seriously. And in addition, often made it very clear to the Gentiles around them that that is what they were doing. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 11. And in terms of God, to be a Gentile really is to be on the outside. Paul says, verse 12, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. Now, in one sense, if you were an average Gentile, you might have heard that and just thought, well, big deal. You know, you've got your various gods, you're all right, and you're part of the Roman Empire, the big empire across the world. And if you were a Greek, your language was the language that everybody spoke. It was, you might say, the English of the ancient world. Everybody learned it in order to communicate and do business. And your culture and your art and your philosophy and your science and your politics, they were a huge deal all over the place. You had all sorts of reasons to feel quite pleased with yourself. But if God is God, and if this is his world, and if the Old Testament records God's dealings with us, his creatures, then actually the stuff in verse 12 is very serious. To be separated from Christ, or you might say separated from the Messiah, that is to have no place in God's kingdom. It is to be God's enemy, in fact. It is to have no share in his help, no share in his blessing. To be alienated from Israel is to have no citizen rights before God, no passports. It is to not be God's treasured possession. It is to have no reliable means of access to God. To be strangers to the covenants, that is to really to have no means by which to relate to God. Since the beginning, and actually all the way right down to now, and right down to what we're doing, just think about it. How do you relate to God? How do you have your sins forgiven? How do you have any assurance that God will respond to you? How do you have any confidence that you live under God's particular care? What is it that makes your prayers more than just a shot in the dark or a whisper out across the great sea of the universe? And the answer to all those questions is God's covenant. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to do so in just a short while, we hear Jesus' words, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And every time we hear them inside, we should kind of go, yes. To have no hope is not simply to kind of lack positivity, but in biblical terms, it is to lack everything that God's covenants promised. Ultimately, it is to have no true sense of sin, no true sense of curse and judgment on the other hand, but also then no true sense either for sin and curse to be undone and for things to be made right. And to be without God is to lack what we were made for. When you think about it, right back at the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in a garden in which Genesis says God walked. The great foundational promise running through God's covenants is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the happy consummation of things in Revelation 21 is exactly that. It is possible to go through life thinking that all is well and yet to lack everything that ultimately matters. And without Jesus, that is where we are. And that is a desperate place to be. That international student's sense of urgency as she asked her question about the Old Testament was, it was just right. She had begun to get a sense, you might say, that there were good and foundational things that she had somehow missed. And that she was beginning to get a sense of being on the outside and wondering whether there might be any way in. And Paul says, this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is what he has given us. Verse 13, once you were separated, you were aliens, you were strangers, you were without. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And brought near doesn't just mean kind of a little bit closer, a little bit more God-oriented, a little bit more Jesus in my life. It means the opposite of all the stuff in verse 12. It means now being included in the whole package. Now, that's what I think is going on with the blood language. Certainly there, verse 13, Paul is talking about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. But I wonder if the blood language also ties in with his talk of circumcision back in verse 11. Now, in his death, Jesus endured being cut off. He endured the covenant curse. You might say that his death is like a grand circumcision. And so as you put faith in Jesus Christ, as you are in him, as you keep getting through Ephesians the whole time, we are circumcised. That is, we belong to God. We are fully included amongst his people. We have a claim on every covenant privilege, every covenant promise. And there's a bit of an edge there, I think, in verse 11. Because it might be possible then to be circumcised in the flesh, but somehow on the outside of things with God. Because the key reality comes through Jesus Christ. The key identifier, the key way to be part of God's people and part of all the things in verse 12 is Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, you know, let's say you get talking to somebody at school or talking to somebody at work and they say, you're a Christian, what's the big deal? What's so good about being a Christian? You're probably not going to say, well, I'm circumcised now. Probably be unhelpful, probably be slightly confusing for people. If you were to give maybe a slightly more relatable answer, you might say something like, in Jesus Christ, my sins have been forgiven. I have a greater sense of purpose in my life now. I've got new strength, my daily life. I have the hope of heaven. And all of those would be good and right things to talk about. But Paul almost wants to help us see things in kind of skyscraper terms. I vividly remember years and years ago when I was a student first seeing skyscrapers in the flesh. The picture on the left is my own photo and the other one is just stolen from the internet. But I was genuinely amazed. I knew there were big buildings. And I'd seen some on TV and I'd seen them in pictures, but I'd never really gotten a sense of their bigness and their scale until I stepped off the bus in downtown Chicago and looked up. And they are huge. And on a bright sunny day, it's really dark and shady down at street level because they are just so massive. And Paul says you need to see your Christian faith. You need to see what Jesus Christ has done for you in these terms because it is huge. In Christ, God gives us a history. He gathers us into all his purposes for creation, his purpose to eradicate sin and to undo the fall and to bless the world and all the people in it forever. God gathers us into deepest fellowship. He is our God and we are his people. We are known by him and he makes himself known to us. We are his treasured possession, holy to him, being made more and more like him. We look forward not simply to a world made new with lots of nice stuff in it and no sad things, but to the Lord's presence. Revelation chapter 22, in fact, promises nothing less than seeing his face. Somebody once asked me, can you call Christians Jews or Israelites? And there is a sense in which I think you have to say Paul would say yes. Now, actually, the New Testament doesn't very often use that sort of language for Christians, and I think that's probably because if you did, you'd end up missing the various ways in which Jesus makes full things that the Old Testament only looked forward to. But in Christ, you have a Messiah and a kingdom. In Christ, you have full citizenship amongst God's people with all its rights and all its privileges. In Christ, you have the covenants and all their promises. In Christ, you have hope in biblical terms. In Christ, you have God himself. Paul says, look up and see the skyscraper. We have been brought near to God and his people. Blessed be then the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ. But how has that happened? How does that work? So second thing, verses 14 through 18, we have been brought near by Christ our peace. Some years ago, there was a comedy film about an American beauty pageant, and there's a scene in the film where the contestants all take their turn to come up to the microphone, and they're interviewed, and the interviewer asks each of them this question: what is the one most important thing our society needs? And one by one, the contestants totter up, and they all answer, world peace. It's a really tired cliche. But on the other hand, you might say you kind of feel the weight of it. In the last few years, we have watched all sorts of hostilities and divisions unfold. We've had very, very high-profile campaigns against racism. We've seen all sorts of clashes in the centre of London between people at opposite ends of the political spectrum. There is a war going on in Ukraine and has been for some years. There's war going on in Gaza. There is war going on between the US and Iran. And there are plenty more things that don't make the headlines. And we live in a society where we are finding that the way that we interact with one another is much more polarized and much more heated and much more hateful even than we have maybe been used to before. People are more prone to demonize those they disagree with. We live in an age of keyboard warriors wielding words as weapons. Everybody has to look out for trolls online if you dare to post something. We need peace. We do need world peace. And Paul says Jesus Christ is the heart of what we need. In bringing us near, Jesus has broken down a fundamental division. Verses 14 and 15, Paul's talking about all the laws in the Old Testament that kept people separate. all the laws that sort of made the Jewish people a very distinct people and made it very difficult for people to mix. And Paul says, actually, all of those things have come to their end point in Jesus Christ. Those identifiers, circumcision and laws about food and laws about things that were clean and things that were unclean, they taught important things about relating to God and belonging to God, but they reach their end point, they reach their promise point in Jesus Christ. True circumcision comes through him. He is now the way to identify God's people. And all sorts of people are welcomed in him. And, Paul says, are gathered together in him. And at the heart of this peace is peace with God himself. Verse 16, in his death, Jesus reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God. The very heart of our peace problem is a God problem. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all have a God problem. Sin that cuts us off from him. Sin that makes us hostile towards him and provokes his holiness against us. Unless our sins are dealt with, and unless we are turned from hostility towards God, and unless we begin to know him and become like him, nothing can be different down on this level either. But Jesus has done that. He has rescued us from God's hostility towards our sins. He has turned us from our hostility and our indifference towards God. And he has turned us in the right direction and so changed our very hearts. And in that then, everything is different. Regardless of our background, we are united in the same Christ. Regardless of our background, we come to God on exactly the same basis. Verse 18, you get a beautiful summary. Through Christ, we both, that is, different types of people, have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, Paul is talking in terms of Jews and Gentiles here. And that was the situation in Ephesus at the time. And actually, it's the fundamental division between people across the Bible. But if peace is the case in those terms, how can we dare to expect any less when it comes to all the other sorts of things that might divide us? You might say the lesser divisions. Christ also works peace between us when we might be divided on the basis of nationality, or on the basis of our skin colour, or on the basis of the accent we speak with, or on the basis of the language that we speak with, or on the basis of our politics, or our age, or our culture, or just our hobbies and our personal preferences. We live in a society in which we expect all sorts of choice based on, you know, my unique demographic. Now, the point is not that those things don't matter, or that in church everyone just kind of becomes one big kind of church thing, but that our bond in Christ is bigger and deeper and determines everything. And that is where true peace begins. A few years ago, back during the Black Lives Matter protests, another minister in our denomination wrote a really excellent blog piece with this title, "The Best Place to Tackle Racism is the Lord's Table." And his point was this: the Lord's Table is the place where we as his people eat together. And all the things that symbolizes. And it is the place where together we very visibly and as a body together encounter God's grace. We all approach one Lord by one Spirit. One of the ways that God's grace will show, and one of the things that God's grace calls us to, is peace. How we treat each other, how we welcome one another, how we step towards one another, how we own one another, regardless of the various ways that we might be different. If you have any sense of the privilege of the joys of verse 13, if you have any sense of peace with God, if you have so far enjoyed the access to God that we have had up to this point in our worship through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do next? In a short while, we're going to sort of scatter and we'll get a cup of coffee and you will all kind of mingle around. What's that going to look like? How are you going to remember that your access to God has been with all of these other people around you? We have been brought near to God by Christ our peace. What does all that Old Testament stuff have to do with us? Christ has gathered us into God's people and all its privileges. And so we are urged then to enjoy the scope of that grace and bless the Lord and to be sure that we enjoy it together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us sometimes for our small thoughts of your grace, of how you've treated us and what it is to be gathered and known by you. We pray you'd forgive us for the times where we haven't lived that out in our life together. Father, we pray again that you would open our eyes to see the scale of your goodness, the scale of how wonderfully you have treated us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that that grace might come out in our life together and between us, even this morning. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.